It's good to be with you all this morning, and I recognize there are a lot of places you could be other than Spruce Lake this weekend, and there's a lot of things you could be doing other than being here this morning. And so I recognize that, and I honor that, and I hope that what I've prepared is meaningful and worth your time and worth you being here. As I reflected on this theme of unshakable and this idea of what does it mean for us to have a life rooted in God as a tree and a life that is unshakable, I thought of what shakes us in our life more than when we fail, right? When we're setting out to do something and we don't accomplish what it is that we want, or maybe even worse than that, when what we set out to do actually makes things worse, right? When we actually sin, when we turn against God, and things are actually shakable because of us, our actions lead to the world becoming a worse place rather than a better place. And what do we do when that happens, right? We all, I would imagine, have failed in our life. Anybody here that's never failed before? All right, good. We're all in the same boat then. And so what do we do when we fail? What do we do that allows us to trust in the Lord, have our confidence in Him? And so this morning we're going to look at biblical forgiveness. What is forgiveness? And not just what is God's forgiveness or what is forgiveness in terms of our relationship with others, but what does it look like and mean for us actually to forgive ourselves? For me to actually forgive myself. It's springtime out there, and does anybody have any first day of spring rituals? Our family likes to go to Rita's for the free water ice on the first day of spring, and Dairy Queen has free ice cream as well. So if you didn't know about that, make sure on the first day of spring every year, it doesn't matter how cold it is, if there's snow on the ground, it makes it feel like spring when you get your free water ice and free Dairy Queen. And so it was the first day of spring a couple months ago, and I was thinking about this idea of forgiveness. And so as we're there and we're getting our water ice, I was taken aback. Because on the floor of the Rita's, I don't know if this is up on the screen yet, was these dots. Do you remember these things? Right? And I was taken back because I realized it was 5 years almost to the day of when we first started hearing about COVID, started learning about COVID, and things were starting to shut down in our area. And I don't know where all you are from, if you're from Pennsylvania or New Jersey, New York, I know it happened a little differently in different places. But very quickly, our life just came to a halt. And we're not going to get into COVID. I realize it was divisive then. Hopefully, we've maybe gotten over some of that division now, and you know we can talk about it politely with each other. But regardless of your perspective on COVID, everything stopped, whether you wanted it to or not. Right? And then you think about when the restrictions started lifting at a state level and a national level, and everybody responded to that a little differently. So there were some people that even before restrictions were lifting, they were kind of running out and getting back into things maybe earlier than others. There were others that were like by the book, and so it was like, you know, followed exactly what they were being told to do. And there were others who were a little more cautious, and they even waited till after restrictions were lifted, and they still were kind of following some of those guidelines. And obviously, we've learned a little bit about public health, and some people, for their own personal reasons, you know, still choose to do certain masking at certain times or things like that. But for the most part, life has gone back to life as normal, right? Within a year of the pandemic, all the restrictions were lifted from a government level, and for the most part, life was back to normal. But I want you to imagine that there's somebody who 5 years later is still living full lockdown, not for any personal health reasons, but they're still acting as if all of those restrictions are in place. They're masking anywhere that they go. They're only leaving their house for reasons they absolutely have to. They're not getting any closer to 6 feet from anyone in their life, and they're living as if full COVID lockdown is in place. And we would look at that and be like, "Wow, like what's going on there?" Right? But how often is that how we treat God's forgiveness? Right, God has forgiven us through Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice on our part. God has given a full pardon. The pardon's been written. God's mercy and grace is on us. God has lifted the burden and weight of sin from our shoulders, but we walk around as if we're still in lockdown. We walk around as if our sin is still on our shoulders, as if that weight is still fully in force. We're forgiven, but we're still standing on that sticker 6 feet away from God's grace. Even if in an intellectual level, like we understand God's grace and forgiveness, we know what it is God has done for us, we're living as if it's not true. But the reality is that God has forgiven you. And so you are able to step out of what was into what God is making new. Right? It's not on your shoulders. The weight isn't yours to bear. God has already forgiven you. And so you're able to step out of what was and into what God is making new. We do, our church has a number of other churches in our area that we have pretty close relationships with. And so we do these shared sermon series every once in a while where a group of pastors gets together and plans a series together, each one of us taking one of the sermons, and then we'll preach it in one of our churches. And then another, you know, month, 2 months later, we'll preach it in another church. Another month or two later, we'll preach it in another one. And then we do pulpit swaps. It's just a way of, you know, smaller churches being able to kind of share the ministry together and recognize that we're part of this bigger kingdom of heaven together. And so 2 years ago, I met with two other pastors in our area, and we just started talking and praying about, like, what do we feel like God is speaking, not just our individual congregation, but to our broader church? Like, what do we feel the message is that God wants us to be thinking about and sharing about? And the more that we talked and we prayed and we were in scripture together, and we just kept coming back to this theme of forgiveness. And we've lived through a polarized time, a divisive time, and we just felt like there was a need for us to better understand God's forgiveness of us and then think about how do we live that forgiveness out in our life towards others. But as we dug into that and we thought about it more, we realized that it felt like there was this missing connection piece between that, right? We oftentimes, when we think about forgiveness, we think about God's forgiveness. We're familiar with the theme of God's forgiveness. We think about, well, God has forgiven me, so like I ought to be forgiving others, and we recognize like we live out God's forgiveness. But actually that message can sometimes be filled with shame for us then, right? Like if you think about forgiveness, oftentimes one of the first things we think is like, ah, oh, like I'm not very good at forgiving. Like there's this person I need to forgive, or there's this thing. And so actually that message of like God has forgiven you so much that you ought to be forgiving others can actually be a message that makes us feel worse about ourselves, when it should be the exact opposite, right? And so we thought about what does it mean for us not just to know in an intellectual way God's forgiveness of us, but then for us actually to turn around, not just to receive that, but to turn around and actually forgive ourselves. And it set me on this journey over the last couple of years of just wanting to study more and understand more of like, what is forgiveness? And in some ways, there were things I realized that maybe I had certain ideas about forgiveness that weren't full. They weren't fully accurate. They weren't fully helpful, even in my own life. And thinking more about what is this identity change that needs to happen for me not simply to see myself as someone who's done wrong that God has forgiven, but for me to actually see myself as someone who's genuinely fully loved and able and willing to even love and forgive myself. And the interesting thing is as I got further into that and spent more time studying scripture is I found that the Bible doesn't speak directly to that, which is maybe some of the reason we don't talk about it as much. This idea of forgiving myself. Right? And there's no passage, and I challenge you, if you find one, I'd love to hear it. But as I've studied and I've read, like there's no passage in scripture that directly talks about how I forgive myself. But even though it's not talked about directly, I think it's all through the story of scripture, right? Even the story of the gospel of Jesus, forgiveness and grace for us, it's implied there. There's this understanding of us receiving it. And so we have to study, we have to look at what is forgiveness in order to then understand how do I apply that forgiveness to myself. And so we're going to do a little bit of just kind of looking at the Bible as a whole. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? And yet more specifically into how do we apply that in our own lives? And hopefully you leave with a fuller kind of not just understanding of that, but a fuller sense of God's love even for you personally. What was interesting as I got into it and realized like the Bible doesn't talk about forgiving myself. Not only that, the Old Testament does not talk about forgiving others. That was a little surprising to me, right? There's no references in the Old Testament to one person forgiving someone else. There's four times that there's something kind of implied about forgiveness in a relationship between two people. And every one of those four times, the assumption or what's directly stated is that's not possible. So one example that comes to mind is the story of Joseph, right? So you have Abraham, patriarch of the faith that God called. his son Isaac, his son Jacob, who's renamed Israel. And he has these 12 sons, and his 10 of his sons get together and decide they're going to kill their younger brother. And so they get in, they throw him into a pit, they're scheming about how they're going to do this, and then they decide, you know, maybe that's not a great idea, like killing our brother. Maybe we shouldn't do that. So we're going to be nice to him, and instead of killing him, we're just going to sell him into slavery, right? So it's a different way of getting rid of him. And so they sell their younger brother into slavery. Years pass, decades pass, his life has been developing, theirs has been developing, there's a famine in the land, and they need to travel to Egypt, the most powerful nation in their world at the time, in order to beg for food. And so they all get together, they're traveling, they arrive in Egypt, they're there, they're begging for food, and there's a lot of details to the story, maybe you're familiar with it, we're not going to get into all that. But there's this moment where their brother Joseph, that they were going to kill, and instead sold into slavery, has risen to be second in command in the nation of Egypt. And they are at his feet begging for food, not realizing who he is. And he kind of figures out what's going on and eventually reveals his identity to them. And they're horrified. They're like, oh my goodness, what's he gonna do? So they get together. They obviously didn't learn much from earlier in the story because their tactic as they get together, like, what are we gonna do? They're like, well, let's lie to him. Right, so they decide to lie to him, and they're like, hey, Joseph, Dad said that you need to forgive us. And Joseph's response to them is, who do you think that I am? Do you think that I'm God? Right, Joseph had this understanding that we find all through the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish way of understanding Yahweh and how he functioned was that forgiveness is not possible for a human being to offer to another person. Forgiveness is only the responsibility, and the only person who has authority to forgive is God himself. You can think of another story, the story of King David. Right? Again, a very familiar story of David and Bathsheba, and it's questionable, given the power dynamics between the two of them, whether this is an affair or whether it's actually rape. And then in order to cover up that relationship, David kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and in order to do that, he actually enters into a battle tactic that is not an advisable battle tactic, that not only Uriah died, but there have been others who died as well because they advanced against the city in a way that was inappropriate, simply to literally kill his soldiers. Right? And so David's done all of this, and then the prophet Nathan comes and confronts him, and he's cut to the heart about his sin, and his confession is recorded for us in Psalm 51. Right? So this Psalm of confession, and in that Psalm, there's this verse where David says, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. Now that verse always bothered me a little bit. Anybody else ever bothered by that verse? Yeah. I'm like, wait a second, David. I know the story, and I'm not sure if you really understand the impact of your sin. Like, against God and God only? Bathsheba might disagree with you. Uriah might disagree with you, right? You've sinned against a whole lot more than God. But again, David, as I've come to better understand this, their understanding in a Jewish perspective of what sin even is and how forgiveness takes place, what forgiveness really is that it's not that David's trying to minimize the consequences of his actions, it's that he understands there is only one being in the universe capable of forgiving him, and that person is God. So again, in the Old Testament, forgiveness is always the responsibility of God, and God is the only one with the authority to forgive. And then that comes over into the New Testament as well, right? In the New Testament, when we are told to forgive, it is always because of God's forgiveness of us. Right? God has given Jesus to forgive the sins of the world, and so we are told, in light of God's forgiveness, we now are to extend that forgiveness as well to others. Forgiveness is only God's responsibility. He's the only one with the authority to do it. We simply steward God's forgiveness. We live in light of God's forgiveness in our relationship with each other. But not only that, right? It doesn't talk about us forgiving ourselves. It doesn't even in the Old Testament talk about us forgiving each other. But additionally, when you go back and you start reading and studying scripture, you might be surprised to find that God does not forgive people. Right? Almost every reference in the Bible when it talks about sin and forgiveness, it's not talking about God forgiving people. It's not that God forgave David, or sometimes you find some references to God forgiving Israel in the collective sense. But most of the time what you find is that, we don't have to get into all the grammar of it, right? But the people are the indirect object of God's forgiveness. They receive God's forgiveness, but the direct object, what God is forgiving, is always sin. Right? So it's not that God is forgiving David, it's that God is forgiving David's sins. And so then what is forgiveness? Like, what are we actually talking about when we talk about forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing the right to get even. Forgiveness is choosing not to take revenge for the wrong that someone has done. You maybe saw them up here. We have three kids. Our oldest is 9, our youngest is 6. And they are always just the most loving and kind and patient people. They never fight at all. I'm sure you can imagine that, right? No, there's times that they get on each other's nerves a little bit. They get on our nerves a little bit sometimes too, right? Sometimes their tempers flare and the shouting matches happen. Every once in a while, the fists even come out, right? And as parents, you always kind of, you know, you realize that the fight is coming long before they realize that the fight is coming. And you're like, all right, when do I intervene here? How long do I let this go on? And eventually at some point, right, you end up having to step in, kind of let people cool down. You bring them back together and somebody says, I'm sorry. And the other person says, I forgive you. That was the practice I grew up with in my house. Now, I struggled at times, though, as a child, though, because it wasn't necessarily explained what that meant. And we had to say it meaningfully, like we actually meant it, right? But I'm like, what does sorry mean? What does I forgive you? And so our kids, like sometimes we let them use the code words, but oftentimes we actually have them say, instead of just I'm sorry, whoever was the offender, whoever was the one who started it, they actually say, I should not have done that. And I will not do that again. Right? That's what it means to be sorry. I should not have done that, and I will not do that again. Now, when you actually put it that way, instead of, I'm sorry, just so you can get out of it, right? Sometimes they struggle with that. Because whoever was the offender, sometimes they don't think they did anything wrong. Right? The other one's upset with them, and we come in, and we kind of try to do the detective work and figure it out, and we get to the point of like, well, pretty sure you were in the wrong. They're willing to say, I won't do that again, but for them to say, like, I shouldn't have done that, that's tough for them sometimes. We have to keep going and get to the bottom of, well, this is why you shouldn't have done that. Right? And so then I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that again. And then I'll press them. I might be a little too hard as a dad. I don't know. But I'm like, well, are you really actually promising you're not going to do that again? And our kids try to be honest, and so sometimes they'll look at me and go, no. Right? Like, I just did it an hour ago, and chances are, even if I might do it again. And so it's like, well, are you at least committing to try not to do it again, right? That's what it means to be sorry. But then what does it mean for the other person to say, I forgive you? Sometimes to be forced into forgiveness, right? To say, I forgive you, when you feel like, well, maybe I haven't forgiven them, like, that can actually be a damaging thing. And so the way we talk about it, at least, what we say forgiveness is to say, like, I'm not going to do anything mean to get back at you, right? I might still be hurt physically, emotionally. I might not be ready to play with you quite yet. Like, we might need to take a little time, but at least I'm saying I'm releasing my right to get even. I'm not going to do anything mean to get back at you, right? And I think actually when we look through the Bible, we find that's what this idea of forgiveness is. It's the first step towards reconciliation, but forgiveness is not always full reconciliation. It's a choice to not get even. But when we talk about forgiveness in our culture, right? So that's biblical forgiveness. But when we talk about forgiveness in our culture, we're oftentimes talking about a lot more than that. We're talking about kind of the emotional component that goes along with forgiveness. When somebody has wronged us, or maybe even more so, like when we've wronged someone else, when we've failed, when we've done wrong, we've harmed someone, all of the feelings that come with that, the shame, you know, when you realize you've done something wrong, like you feel it in here, or maybe in here, or in here. Right? Like, have you ever had an experience where you thought you were doing fine, and then somebody comes to you and they're like, hey, this thing that you did was really hurtful. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I didn't mean it that way, but suddenly you see it differently. You're like, oh my goodness, like what have I done? Right? And so there's all of those emotions that go along with wrongdoing, the emotion of both the victim and the offender. And so when we talk about forgiveness, when we think about forgiveness, we're talking about more than just the right to get even. We're talking about all of the relational things that come along with that, the emotional things that come along with that. And so the reality is that even though we have been forgiven by God, oftentimes we choose not to receive that forgiveness ourselves and to release all the emotions and actually go through the process of forgiving ourselves. Even though we've been forgiven by God, we continue to beat ourselves up over the things that we've done. Right? We rehash our past in our mind over and over again. We remind ourselves, we think about ourselves in certain ways because of mistakes from our past. We tell ourselves that we don't measure up, we're never going to be enough in this area or this area, or maybe even as a whole, just the way we think about who we are as a person. We sometimes even restrict ourselves unnecessarily, right? We punish ourselves in certain areas of our life because of things we've done years or maybe even decades ago that have become part of our identity of how we view ourselves, and so we unnecessarily restrict ourselves in certain areas. But the truth of the gospel is that in Jesus, God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was and into what God is making new. It's not about, okay, well now I can measure up enough and so now I can step into the new, right? It's God who's making the new creation that you are participating in. Jesus, the first fruit of that new creation. And so it's a matter of like God already has forgiven you and God is already creating the new, and it's your choice to step into that new reality that God is creating. I think if there's anybody throughout Christian history that had a right to kind of beat themselves up over who they were, it's the Apostle Paul. Are you familiar with the life of the Apostle Paul? Right, he grows up as a devout Jewish person, observing the law. And he actually kind of, he loved God so much that he took the words of God and he elevated them to this point that actually they kind of became an idol for him. And rather than him being interested in seeking God, he was seeking kind of the religion of God and the, you know, trying to live out the law in the community of the Pharisees to the point that he's actually chasing down these followers of Jesus and putting them to death. And the interesting thing is that in the New Testament, right, other than the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, the most told story in the New Testament is the story of Paul persecuting Christians. It's told for us in Acts the first time that we kind of hear the story, and then Paul rehashes it two more times in Acts when he's sharing the gospel. He shares that as part of the story of the gospel. And then we read about it again in Galatians and 1 Corinthians and Philippians. So I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn first to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read kind of how Paul talks about this story, and then we're going to go to Philippians. That's where we're going to land, and then think about how do we apply this in our own life? What does it mean for us to forgive ourselves? So Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. Acts chapter 26. And Paul's on trial. He's in front of Festus, and then Festus brings King Agrippa, who's a Jewish observant Jew himself, and he's kind of defending himself. He's explaining why he's come to this belief in Jesus. And in the process of that, in verse 12, we're kind of picking up in the middle, but this is the story as Paul tells it. He says, on one of these journeys where he's going actually to a foreign city to round up Jewish people that are believing in Jesus and bring them back in order to imprison and possibly even kill them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see in me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Right? And I think this story is told so often through the New Testament because Paul ends up actually being a picture, a living example of the gospel. Like, here is a person who is actively fighting against the work of Jesus in the world. And God loves him so much that Jesus himself is willing to come to him and completely turn his life around so that he's being rescued out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the power of Satan, into the power of God for the forgiveness of sins. Right? And Paul doesn't just understand this message intellectually. This actually changes everything about how Paul lives and how Paul views himself. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3. And again here, we have Paul telling this story, talking about his persecution, the way he's persecuted the church. And he says, as for zeal, right? He's talking about kind of his history within Judaism. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is the reality of who Paul was. If you were to think about the worst possible sin that you could commit, right? What could possibly be worse than killing someone because of their faith in Jesus? Actively working to destroy the work in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus started here on earth. Yet Paul, this same Paul, writes in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He writes in Romans chapter 10, those who believe will not be put to shame. All these ways that we live as if God's forgiveness is not real, the ways that we put the weight of our sin on our back and we walk around with that in our lives, Paul was able to fully release that. How was he able to do it? I think that the key is here in Philippians chapter 3. So I read verse 6. There's verses in between, but we're going to jump down to verses 12 through 14. I think this is the key. When we think about how do we take God's forgiveness and take it from an intellectual level to something that actually I can live out in my own life and I can actually forgive myself. Paul's talking about the work of Jesus in his life, and he says, not that I have already obtained it. That word literally just means perfect. Right? Paul's like, not that I'm perfect. He's talking about his past. He's like, by the way, that's still my present too. I'm not perfect yet. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's interesting here, what Paul does, is he says, I press on toward the goal. The word there literally could just be translated pursue. I pursue the goal. It's the same exact word that he used back in verse 6 when he said, I persecute the church. It literally just means I pursue the church. Right, what Paul sees is he is the same person who was once pursuing the church. And God took that aspect, what was a negative thing in his personality and who he was, something that was leading him to sin, and God in Jesus redeemed that so that now he is pursuing Jesus and the works of righteousness. Right, Paul, who once pursued the church out of hatred, is now pursuing Christ out of love. And so he says, I forget the past. And sometimes we interpret that of like, all right, I have to put it out of my mind. I have to forget who I was. All these bad things, I'm going to forget them. And what's happening, right? They're running through my mind. The more I try to forget them, the more I remember them. But did Paul forget his past? No, he just told us about it in this passage. Right? He is the one who tells us 6 different times in the New Testament we read this story because Paul tells it. And so when he says that he forgets his past, what he means is that he's retelling the story of his past in light of the redemption in Jesus. Right? Paul doesn't try to ignore who he was. He doesn't try to ignore who he is. He says, I'm still not perfect. He chooses to retell his story, even the story of his past, in light of the redemption in Jesus. He doesn't erase his past. He reframes it in light of grace. Right? I wonder, how do you tell your story? Do you tell your story of your past, of your mistakes, in a way that actually is dishonoring to you? Or do you recognize that you are loved by God? That even in your sin, God comes to you, right? God loves you so much that he is willing to put on a human body and come to you when you are yet a sinner and lay down his life for you. That God actually honors you. And so do you talk about your past in a way that is pointing towards God, pointing towards God's grace, but also honoring who God has created you to be? Paul recognizes that his greatest strength of pursuing, right? If you think of Paul, it's a pretty good way of describing him. When he's called to the Gentiles, he pursues them. He goes everywhere he needs to go, right? And so he recognizes, hey, what is actually a strength in Jesus was the same thing that was a weakness here. He retells his story. When we dwell on the past instead of dwelling in God, we deny the Christ who has taken hold of us. When we choose to live in our past, to abide in our past, rather than abiding in Christ, we actually deny the Jesus who has taken hold of us. God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was and into what God is making new. I've had to wrestle with this in my own life over the years. Right, there's times that I've done things that are wrong, and not just wrong, but things that have actually harmed others. When I was 8 to 10 years old, it's a difficult age and starting to come up into middle school and stuff going on in friend groups, and there was relationships that I had that were just inappropriate and were just wrong and were harmful. And I was wrestling with that, and I had confessed different things that I was struggling with in my life, and I had confessed them to God. I was trying to repent of them, but just I had that weight over me. And it was the first time that I heard a sermon when I was in that age range at church on this idea of forgiving myself. And it opened up this whole new way of thinking about sin and about myself. And I don't remember any of what he said in the sermon, so it didn't help me in preparing any of this stuff as I started wrestling through scripture myself. But it had impacted me, it had formed me in a real and concrete way. And then again, in my early 20s, I was wrestling with different addictions and things that, again, were not just harming myself, but were harming others and harming the world around me. And through going through spiritual direction and counseling and thinking about how do I release these things and the shame that's attached to it and all of that, I realized again that I needed to find ways to forgive myself, to recognize that, like, God doesn't just love me because he needs to love me, right? That God actually loves me. That he's not just like, well, I guess we'll bring Nathan in if I have to, right? That he actually left the glory of heaven behind to come and chase after us, to save us, because he loves us, because he forgives us, because he wants that relationship with us. And so then owning and thinking about how do I then, like, do I actually love myself as much as God does? And what I found through that process of learning more about God's forgiveness and love for me and how I can love myself is that when I've stepped into that, not only have I found freedom from my past sins, I've actually found freedom from sins in the present as well. Like, when we actually receive God's forgiveness and then turn and forgive ourselves, it not only frees us from the past, it actually frees us to live more like Jesus in the present as well. But I'm not perfect yet either, just like Paul. And so even as I was preparing this and a number of weeks ago, I was thinking about forgiveness, and I'm 3/4 time as a pastor at my church, and then in my quarter time, I also run a business. And so I was going to a networking event one morning, and, you know, there was going to be a presentation later, but there was networking before it. And that was my main reason for going, trying to do some marketing, get stuff out there for my business, and I overslept, right? And I don't have a boss other than me, And so I didn't have a boss to yell at me. I'm yelling at myself, right? So I'm like running around in the morning, getting ready, trying to get out the door as fast as I can, driving there. And I just have all these thoughts going through my mind. Like, man, Nathan, like, you're really messing this up. And like, what a waste of money at this point. I had to pay to be at this event. I was still going to be technically on time, right? I was going to make it in time for the presentation, but that's not why I was going. And so I'm like, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Maybe I shouldn't even be going at this point. Maybe I should just turn around. And then all of a sudden it hits me. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be thinking about forgiveness right now and think about how I forgive myself. And so in that moment, I was able to take my thoughts captive to Christ. And I reminded myself, this isn't my business anyways. This is God's business. And if God can forgive me and not beat me up for oversleeping a little bit this morning, like, why am I beating myself up over it? And so I was able to stop in that moment and just recommit my day to God and be like, God, this day is your day. I'm going to go and I'm going to show up, and I'm not even going to show up for myself. I'm not even going to show up for my business. Like, God, I want to be there to serve you this morning through the rest of my day. I commit it to you, and whatever you want to make of it, make it that. Now, I'd be lying if I told you I'd catch myself every time. But I find that the longer that I think about these things and the more I live in this, the more often I am able to catch myself, to think about my story differently, to think about how I even talk about myself to myself differently. And again, this is a small thing, right? Like, I don't think I was even sinning that morning by waking up late, but I was holding that over my head. But I think the more we practice this in the small things, how do we talk about ourselves, think about ourselves in the small things, it helps us to then also forgive ourselves in the bigger things as well. One book says, instead of failure and regret being the seed of self-loathing, it can become the seed of compassion and empathy instead. And so I wonder, where have you failed? Where are you maybe even now feeling like a failure? What is it that you're holding over your head and beating yourself up about? I'd invite you to name those things. Not to ignore them and pretend like they're not there, but to acknowledge them like Paul does. To recognize that they're real. They're a real part of your story. But then also to confess and release those things to Jesus, recognizing that Jesus has forgiven you and that Jesus has redeemed you, that even those parts of you that led you into sin, he is now redeeming and wanting to use to lead you further into his kingdom. God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was and into what God is making new. Jesus, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. That in our mistakes, you come in and you turn them around and use them for good. Jesus, we thank you that our salvation does not depend on us, and even more so, the salvation of the world does not depend on us. Sometimes it's easy for us to recognize that we don't need to save ourselves, but we still walk around thinking we need to save everyone else and fix all the things we've done wrong. God, we commit those things to you. We trust in your grace. Help us to have eyes to see your love, to know your love, and to give that love to ourselves and to live in that forgiveness. In Jesus' name.